We are to continue our study in the book of Jude, and today we'll dedicate the sermon to verse 3. And the title of our series has been in the book of Jude, Apostasy. Remember, we are in the last days. Last week we focused on verse 1 and 2, and we talked about both the author and the audience, the recipients of this letter. Last week, we studied that Jude affirms that the Christian is called of God, loved by God the Father, and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful statements of doctrine regarding the believer and his position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he ends verse 2, he says that because of all that, we are recipients of God's mercy, peace, and love. But Jude wants to start reminding us that with all those blessings comes responsibility. And we are reminded once again that as much as the Bible clarifies our privileges, it also calls our attention to our responsibilities. And the person who lives only bragging about privileges and does not feel any responsibility is behaving like a child, very mature. We are to continue to have our eyes open so we will not be deceived and robbed of this wonderful truth doctrines. And because of that, Jude now goes into an exhortation, an admonition that we're going to read in verse 3.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Thank you. So Jude tells us that his original intention was to talk about the doctrine of salvation and its beautiful ramifications and blessings. But now the Spirit of the Lord moved him away from that and placed in his heart, instead of that, to write and exhort and admonish the Christians to be aware of the false teachers and their schemes and their motives and their tactics that are attempts to derail the Christian from finishing the race. He wants us to learn how not just to spot the fiction, the imitation, and the imitators, but also he wants to teach us how to pursue our Christian's life and also expand at the same time God's kingdom. The knowledge he wants to pass to us is not passive. He's to encourage us to make decisions, to preach the right doctrine, to live the right life. Doctrine and theology in the Bible is given to affect the way we think and the way we live. It's not for the purpose of information, but it is given for the purpose of transformation. So, Paul has talked about the same dangers and how to deal with them in his first and second letter to Timothy, for example. John has addressed the same way, the same issues in 2 John. Now, Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith that was once and for all, underline that, once and for all, given to the saints. So the first question is, what does he mean by the faith that was given to us? First of all, he is talking about the body of doctrines taught by the Lord and his apostles. And he says, was once and for all given. Notice past. He does not say it continues to be given. It will be given sometime in the future. But he says, was once and for all given. It means that it does not continue to be given. We are not to expect any more written revelations in the future. That already gives you a good answer to every cult that knocks at your door. Either be the JWs with their teachings of Charles Taze Russell, in the studies of the Scripture, as he claimed that anybody who is not familiar with his explanation would never see the light. Or with Joseph Smith and his followers, because the Book of the Mormon, it's another revelation. Jude says, nonsense! The faith, the body of doctrines that you and me need to know and live by was given once for all, completed, past. All that comes after that is man-made baloney. It is important that you remember Revelation chapter 22. Let us read it.
For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Thank you. So, the faith once and for all given to the saints focus in one thing alone, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Anything else is a false gospel. The apostles had tremendous experiences. Peter, James, and John saw the Lord being transfigured in a mountain. Paul was caught out to paradise. But as you read the Bible, you notice immediately that the subject of their preaching is not their experience, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Paul explains what is the gospel.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
What is the gospel? He explains what is the gospel that he preached, verse 3 and 4.
For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
So what is the gospel, Paul says? The gospel that I preach is that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, he rose the third day. This is the gospel. He's the person of Jesus. All the rest is false gospel. The gospel is about historic truth, not subjective truth. The gospel is about a person, but not my person. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the gospel was about Peter's experience, Paul's experience, my experience, your experience, the next neighbor's experience, then everybody has their own experience. Even the guy that sits down for 2 hours looking at his belly button, he claims he had an experience. But that's not the gospel. The faith, the Christian biblical faith that we defend, it's an historic faith, and it's about a person, the person of Jesus. That's why one of the early fathers of the church, Tertullian, used to say, what has Athens, the capital of the pagans, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? When in the book of Acts, the apostles preach, their desire is to bring people to know and being convinced that Jesus is the Savior, is the Christ. And they do that through historic, prophetic facts. Let's do some simple reading in the book of Acts. In almost every chapter, you can find that. Chapter 2, verse 36.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
This is the end of the sermon. What is the point? To tell you why Jesus is the Christ. Let me just one more portion. In almost every chapter, you could read this. Let's go to chapter 3, for instance, verse 13 through 15. See what was the theme of the apostles.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses.
Thank you. And you could read the preaching of the apostles through the old book of Acts. It's about what? Peter's experience or Paul's experience? Nonsense. It's about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that the apostles didn't preach situational, relativistic faith. So, in postmodern America, the church decided to join the seeker-sensitive movement and find out what people like to hear so we can give them the message that they want to hear. I'm still trying to find that in the book of Acts. So, in today's preaching of relativism, the preachers seek common points with the pagans. Actually, they're seeking the least common denominator with the pagans. It is so interesting to read Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens preaching to them. It's so interesting that Paul is not looking for common points of faith, but he bluntly says, the God that I come to represent and preach to you is unknown to you. You know nothing about him. You know zero about him. There's nothing in common between my God and your gods. Instead of preaching to them what the God of the Bible has in common with their teaching, Paul is going to explain to them why the God of the Bible is totally different from their gods and what they believe. As we move to the second thought, what is meant by contending for the faith? Well, some Christians in Christian circles have thought that contending for the faith is let us battle with other brothers in Christ about if the Lord's Supper should be done with wine or grape juice. And we don't talk to them because they do it with wine, or we will not talk to them because they do it with grape juice. That has nothing to do with contending for the faith. Other have decided contending for the faith is that, you know, we believe the Lord is coming back in 2020, and you guys who don't believe that, so you are in the outside, so we will not talk to you. The word to contend or to fight is the word agonize in English. And it was used for an athlete who was exerting extreme effort in a competition. That's the word agonizing, putting all the effort. And to tell you the truth, when we are contending for the faith in the name of Christ, it is a grueling, it is a very burdensome effort. It's agonizing. To contend for the faith is to understand, first of all, the reason why he went to the cross. He went to the cross not because he was a tree-hugging person. That's not why he died on the cross. He went to the cross not because he was concerned in beautifying the city of Jerusalem. He didn't go to the cross not that the environment would get better, but he went to the cross to save sinners. And we are to battle and fight and agonize and defend the truth why he went to the cross. The religious crowd didn't crucify him because he says, I'm going to improve the environment. But the religious crowd crucified him because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by me. That's why. And this truth will agonize to defend it. He was rejected because he preached that truth. He's exclusive. Oh, not the seeker sensitive that wants to include everybody. He was killed because he preached and he says, no one but by me. Truth is exclusive. He says that truth and salvation can only be found in him, not in Judaism, not in a religion, not in a rabbi, not in a Greek philosopher, not in the experience of the mystics like the Essenes, but truth can only be found in him and him alone. We have to contend for that. And as you read through the book of Acts and the apostles are preaching, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, what does Peter say? Because there is salvation in no other. Because there is no other name given among men by whom we are to be saved. It's the exclusive message of truth and salvation in Jesus that we are to contend and fight for. And this message offended them in those days and led to the persecution of the church, the apostles, and also continues to offend today. This is the truth we are to fight for. So today, postmodern man, we face a problem not of denying God. This was the problem with modern man, exemplified in Fred Nietzsche, God is dead. But now postmodern man is not about denying that God exists, but trivializing God. Letting people look for a God that will play a support role in their life, in a big play that is named, It's All About Me. And let's see how this God has a support role in this big play that it's all about me. And if Nietzsche represented the modern man, if God is that, now we have Oprah, the priestess of the postmodern man, God is in me. So today, you hear TV programs, radio programs. I go by this city and look at some churches that have the title of the Sunday sermon and the boards, and it's very common to see what Jesus can do for you. You know, you sick, come to church, he's going to heal you. You out of money, come to church, he's going to give you money. Or if you have problems in your marriage, you come to church, he'll help to fix your marriage. What role will Jesus have in the film, It's All About Me? That's the false gospel of postmodern man. So, the postmodern gospel of today, it's not about theology, it's about therapy. How can the great therapist play a role in your life? To tell you the truth, it's hard even to hear in most churches today something that could not be heard somewhere else. In most churches today, what we hear being preached from the pulpit, we can go to an AA meeting and hear the same thing. Or we can go to the Rotary Club and they'll be talking about the same stuff down there. So, the problem and the reason why we have to contend for the faith is that people have turned from the external Word of God to listen to the inner voice. So that today the revelation has been replaced by human intuition. But God's people in the Bible are called to hear His voice, not the inner voice. The greatest confession of the people of God in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, do you remember how it started, the Shema? The Shema, the confession of faith of the people of God was, "Hear, O Israel. Hear what God is saying to you. Listen." The outside source of our biblical faith is God's revelation to us. Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, because faith, we're talking apostolic faith, we're talking saving faith, we're talking the faith that Jude says we are to fight for. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the Word of God, not your inner voice or someone else's inner voice. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded that at Sinai, God spoke, but the people of Israel came to Aaron and said, "Well, it's so great that God speaks, but we have another inner voice. We have our feelings. Aaron, aren't you going to respect our feelings and be a little more inclusive? We can smell the food of Egypt. We still have it in our taste buds. What about making us a god like the gods of Egypt?" And when Moses comes down with the written spoken word of God in his hands, he confronts Aaron, and Aaron says, gives that quintessential excuse, "You know, my Lord Moses, this people is bent to do evil anyways." You see, Aaron is saying, Moses is saying, "Here is God's word. He spoke." But the people would rather listen to their inner voice. And Aaron says, and as you know, the reason is their hearts are bent to do evil. That's why. That's the reason why. You and I need to hear the Word of God. I will become just like pagans in Egypt. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, please, and we're going to finish there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses 25 and 26.
See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.
Thank you. So the writer to the Hebrews says, don't do like the old Israelites. Don't ignore, don't reject the voice of the one who speaks to you from heaven. Here is his word. Don't reject it. And he says, he is speaking to you now from heaven. He has sent his son to die for your sins, and he calls you to repent. Don't reject his voice and his invitation. And the writer of Hebrews started his letter saying, God, in sundry times, spoke to us through the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us through the Son. He has spoken through the Son. Hear him. Repent. Come to Jesus. He has spoken to us through the Son. And the Son has said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And you cannot come to the Father but by me. Will you come today? Here, God has spoken through the Son. He has spoken. He has delivered the truth. Listen to him, not to yourself or someone else's inner self. Listen, he has spoken to you.